Well, I am excited to be able to preach. I'm excited to be able to preach this message. I'm actually a little bit relieved to hear Mr. Wilson say that he gave me a difficult one, because I thought it was too. You know, I got a text a couple weeks ago, which should have given me a little bit of fear and trepidation that I got it that far ahead of time. Just because usually it's not quite so, you don't get so much time. So that should have given me a little bit of fear. Dog scared about it too. But I got the text, and he said, "Can you preach on this topic from these verses?" And, you know, you get an opportunity to preach at Peaks, you don't say no. I mean, I really wondered what he was expecting from that. "No, I don't think I can do that." "Oh, okay. Somehow I think there wouldn't be a second chance. There wouldn't be a, oh, well, okay, why don't you take this one?" So I said, "Sure, I can do that." Just a side note, you know, texting, I don't know how many of you other guys got the text version of what you were preaching. But I heard something yesterday. Thought this was very, very important. You need to know this. There's a new application for iPhone. You can now text God. You get lonely. This is what they said. You get lonely. Don't have anybody to talk to. You can text God. I thought prayer worked pretty well, but I guess texting must be the new version of it. Anyway, I got this text, and you know, I looked at the verses and thought about them. And finally, the whole thing I was thinking is, how does this fit together? Because here is my topic. Jesus is a man of parables, praise, and trust. I thought those are three different messages, not one message. How do I do that? And it was only yesterday. I mean, it's one of those things where you check out the verses, you kind of study things some, and then you're just going, how is this going to fit together? And yesterday, and I'll reveal some of my secrets of preaching here. Yesterday, while taking my shower, it clicked. You know, I don't know if anybody else's sermons come together in the shower, but that tends to be the only time that I have totally nothing else and anybody else around, and so you get that minute to think. But it clicked. So, let's dive in. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I have thoroughly enjoyed the messages, even though there have just been two so far. I have thoroughly enjoyed them. And that's part of the reason why we had an extra song, is because I was enjoying Mark so much that I didn't do any calls of nature type things prior to. So I had to give you guys an extra song. We'll leave it at that. Okay, Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Let's pray. O Lord God, Almighty King, you who have created all things in 6 days, as Mr. Hoffman reminded us of, although you could have done it in a snap of fingers, Lord, you who have had an awesome plan throughout history, to make new creatures, to make Christians, with the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us, as Mr. Miller was pointing out to us. Lord, the time that was required for those new creatures, all those things, Lord, as we see those, we praise you for your great plan. We praise you for your power that's able to transform a fleshly minded person into a spiritual powerhouse for you with the character of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that is absolutely amazing. And so we give you praise for that. Lord God, I thank you for your word that we get to examine today. I thank you for the opportunity to preach it. Lord God, I pray that my words may communicate your word, that we may be motivated and encouraged and challenged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll open my mouth in a parable, I'll utter dark sayings of old. You know, Jesus was a man of parables. This is actually quoted over in Matthew 13, which we're going to go there in just a minute. But he was a man of parables. He opened his mouth in parables. He uttered dark sayings of old. You know, how old were those dark sayings? We're going to get a chance to look at that. Go over to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And this is where that's quoted in the New Testament. 13 verse 34. We're going to start from 34. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13 is just full of parables. It's just parable after parable after parable after parable, all of which are about the kingdom of which we are part of. And the parable, after some, like in the midst of these parables, his disciples kind of come and ask him a question. Let's start from 34. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. So Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and when he's speaking to them, it says he's speaking to them in parables, and says he did not speak to them without a parable. So all the time he's talking to the multitudes, the large crowds of people, and there were some huge multitudes that followed him. You know, you look at the time that he fed the 5,000 men, you throw women in there, you throw children in there, you could be 15, 20,000 people, who knows how much. Which is always impressive to me, to think about his voice. I mean, Mark was talking about him, you know, he was in the flesh just like us. I think about his voice. Several years ago, I was in Ghana, and I just started doing a little preaching, and I was terrible. I'll be honest. I was absolutely terrible. If you had heard me preach at that time, you would have been appalled that Mr. Wilson would ever ask me to preach at Peaks. And I have witnesses to that. Jeff Hostetter is a witness, and he will agree. He cannot deny. It was terrible. One of the things that Jeff had told me at the time was, he said, you need to be louder. You need to kind of do something to that voice. You need to be louder. He said, you imagine Satan standing at the back of the room. A few years later, he told me, you need to calm it down just a little. You're a little bit too loud. I am impressed with the idea that Jesus could speak to such a large crowd of people and be heard. You know, so he's talking to the multitudes, and he's speaking to them, and that's not when this is, but he's speaking to the multitudes in parables. He says he's not speaking to them without a parable. And then he quotes the verse. He says, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Side note, Asaph was a prophet. Everybody, you know, it might be one of those obscure prophets, but Asaph, who wrote Psalm 78 there, was a prophet. That might be one of those little trivia things that you can save for later, for some time. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Remember, back in Psalms it said, it would be speaking dark sayings of old. Here it's, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Not eternity. Jerry pointed that one out clearly. It's not eternity. But from the foundation of the world, from the time, from the beginning, there were some things that were hidden. And Jesus is going to be the one who's going to utter those. He's going to make them known, but he's making them known in a parable. Speaking of those things being hidden from old, go over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting from verse 10. It says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, that probably includes the prophet Asaph, by the way, the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets who were prophesying these things, some of those things that were hidden from the foundation of the world, some of those things that were then spoken by the prophets, they themselves did not understand. They saw it, and they made careful search and inquiry, trying to figure out, who is this about? What is this about? What is God's plan? One of those big questions. Why? Why do we exist? Why are we here? What is the purpose of this life? Those who were looking at that point in time, looking when they had the Old Testament only, says they could not figure it out. It wasn't time. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, He comes and He's going to make those things known. Go back over to Matthew 13. It says Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to the multitudes in parables, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, that He would speak to them in parables. But what's He doing? He's making known. He's uttering the things hidden since the foundation of the world. He's trying to make it possible to understand. So in the Old Testament, you had people who really, really, really wanted to understand it. They're making careful search. They're making inquiry. They're trying to figure this stuff out. They can't figure it out. It wasn't possible. They could get some clues. They could get some hints. They could be able to figure out some dates and times. Some of them, looking at Daniel, could figure out dates and times. I think that's what Simeon and Anna did. I think Simeon had a pretty good idea. You know, this does speak there in Luke, chapter 1, chapter 2, somewhere in there. Chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 does speak about some of those who were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Some of the people had figured some things out. You know, so through careful search, and through inquiry, they could figure some things out. But there were certain things that they had to wait. They had to wait for the man who would speak in parables, the one who would come who would speak in parables, who would utter those things hidden from the foundation of the world, who would make those things known. That's what Jesus was doing. The purpose of the parables was to reveal. It was to make things known. Now, let me check the notes here real quick. Right. Go back in Matthew 13. I like the assistance of the wind in turning the pages, except it's turning them the wrong way. Matthew 13, verse 10. Jesus' disciples ask Him a question. Matthew 13, 10. It says, the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Okay, well, we saw later that part of that was to fulfill the Scripture. But they asked Jesus why. And He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Okay, now, the disciples came and asked Jesus specifically, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you using parables to talk to these people? You know, why not just speak plainly? Why didn't He just come right out and say it? Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. It was not Jesus' intent for everyone to understand what he was saying. I'll have to qualify that one, so don't pounce on it or anything. But it was not his intent for everyone to know every little thing, every little detail that he was trying to say. For everyone to know. So notice when he's speaking to the multitudes, he's speaking in parables. So that while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't hear. We'll get back to explaining that. In fact, let's just jump into it. And that is, go over to Mark chapter 4. Because Jesus said, the apostles, he was letting them know. His disciples, he says, I'm letting you guys know. I'm telling you, but for everybody else, it's not that way. I'm not going to speak so clearly to them. Why not? Why did the apostles get to know? Why did these particular disciples, why did they get to know? Mark chapter 4. You've got a parallel passage, parable of the sower, which is exactly what we saw in Matthew 13. He tells the parable of the sower, and then at the end of it, they say, why are you speaking to everybody in parables? Mark chapter 4, same thing. He tells the parable of the sower, and then in verse 10, look at Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Those who are outside get everything in parables. And he quotes the whole thing. And then he goes on and explains the parable of the sower. Do you notice something there? When they were alone, his followers with the 12, which means it was more than just the 12, came and said, what's that mean? Explain that to us. Go back over to Matthew 13, please. In Matthew 13, Jesus explains two parables. He explains the parable of the sower, and then he explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. All the rest of them, he lets you try to kind of figure out yourself. But he explained two of them. From Mark, we see that the reason that we have an explanation for the parable of the sower is because his followers came and said, tell us what this means. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And so he did. Why did the disciples get the better explanation? Why did they get more? Why was it so they wouldn't see? They asked. They wanted to know. They were looking. Notice the two parables we have explained twice. Once in Mark and once in Matthew, we're told specifically that the disciples came to him and asked for an explanation. Now, personally, I'm really glad they did that. Otherwise, I'd probably still be lost on the parables. You know, so based off of those explanations, we can go through and we can figure out the others. But we know we have that because they asked. Now, Jesus, as he's telling those parables, as he's going through it, I like to think about this. For me, one of the things that helps a lot is to kind of replay it in my head and make it make sense. That doesn't make sense to my wife because I tell her that I don't think in pictures, but then when I think through these things, I must think in pictures. I don't know. But imagine this. You're back at that time. The entertainment of the day. You know, I was sitting there during Mark's preaching. I don't know who it was, so he gets to remain anonymous. But I heard lasers and guns, and I heard all kinds of great noises coming from some child. I don't know who it was, but you know, you get these lasers, you know, and you get the guns, you know. Okay, now where are we getting the kids getting a lot of that? Well, the entertainment of the day. They've got TVs, you got movies, you got all kinds of stuff. You got video games, tons of entertainment. What was the entertainment of the day back then? Stories. It was stories. You know, in Ghana, they have TVs and all that stuff now too. But in Ghana, they had a TV program called By the Fireside. This was long ago when I first went there. And it was somebody going back and telling all the old stories, because that's exactly what they did up until TV entered in, they'd sit around the fire at night, kind of like peaks, and tell stories. Now, their stories weren't necessarily that good. Hopefully, the stories that got told last night were good stories. But they would tell stories. And that's the entertainment. So as Jesus starts into the parables, he's using the modern equivalent of entertainment. So I guess he'd be using DVDs today or stuff like that. But he's using their modern entertainment form. So he starts into the parable. You know what? Consider the man that still had his mind set on the things of the flesh. What did he learn from the parable of the sower? Throw your seed well. When we go farming, we need to throw it on the good soil, not the rocks and thorns. Okay, good. You know, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The man according to the flesh, what did he learn? Don't be yanking up the weeds too carefully or too hastily, or else you're going to pull up some other things. My wife has started doing the garden with my kids. John Adams is my witness. John, have I ever worked in the garden?
Yes.
I have not.
I was
not. I have a lying witness. Great. John Adams is not my witness. I should have known. His wife is the one that tells the truth. at least one of them do, though. So, I am anti-gardening. I did my portion when I was growing up. I'm done with it. Let my family do it. They love it. But my wife learned something very important. When you're pulling up weeds, sometimes you can pull up the real thing along with it. She did a few of those. My kids thought that was amazing. That's the person according to the flesh, that's all they learned. Be careful when you're pulling the weeds. Or don't pull them and let them grow together until the harvest. What did the apostles get out of it? A whole lot more because they asked. His disciples were there and they're going, Jesus isn't about entertainment here. This isn't just entertainment. The multitudes looked at it as entertainment. This is fun. Hey, this guy's a good storyteller. We like a good story. It wasn't about entertainment for them. They thought there's a reason for this. And so they asked, explain to us the parable. Tell us what it means. And because they asked, they got the explanations. Jesus was a man of parables, yes, but his purpose was to utter the things hidden from the foundation of the world. It was for he was wanting to make things known. You look at those parables that he's telling. What's he talking about in those? The kingdom. The church. Us. He was making known things that were hidden from the foundation of the world. And some people, it was still hidden when he was all done. But for those who were looking, those who wanted something more, those who wanted to understand, who were looking, as Jerry was talking about last night, looking for something spiritual, for those, they got something more out of it. Some mysteries were made known. Let me find my stuff again here. And I'll snag a drink of water while I'm at it. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. See, in Matthew it said that he was uttering things hidden from the foundation of the world. He's making known the mysteries, the things that God had always intended. You know, Jerry did an excellent job last night of pointing out that God's intention, his purpose, wasn't this creation. It's beautiful. I love it. I enjoy it. You know, I learned some things about thunder and lightning last night. In Ghana, you can have some pretty amazing lightning storms. We had some over our house. You know, there you have we had a metal roof, no insulation. You know, the only thing that blocked the sound was like a 1/4-inch plywood. And so, you know, the rain falls, and it doesn't fall like here. The heaviest rain that you have ever seen, even Oregon can't compete with a gun of rain. It just dumps. And you hear that on a metal ceiling. I mean, it's loud. Storms used to scare my kids to death because they were so loud. You know, and we had some that were the lightning's flashing all around us and the thunder right there. Like, the center of the storm was like right over our house. So, but I learned something different last night. Mountains affect thunder. Some of those crashes of thunder, one of the things that we lacked in the storms in Ghana was the echo. You know, here you get the echo too. You know, so, you know, as amazing as this creation is, that's not God's purpose. He had something a whole lot greater. Those were the things, the eternal things, the kingdom. That's what Jesus was trying to explain. He was trying to make it known to those who were paying attention, to those who wanted to know. He was making it known in parables. To the rest, it was entertainment. It also kept the heat off his back for a little while until even the Pharisees and stuff started figuring out his parables. Now, his purpose, though, was to make things known. To make known those hidden mysteries. Ephesians chapter 3, starting from verse 1, says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men," we talked about that, "as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." And now we get it very clear. Jesus was still speaking in parables. The apostles spoke it clearly. He said, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise, that would be the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power, to me the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The mystery. Jesus' intent by speaking in parables was to begin to reveal the mystery. The apostles came in and said, we're just going to lay it right out there for you. Now, it still is a mystery to a whole bunch of people. Because you still got to look. You still got to want the explanation. I mean, sometimes, I have to admit, the mind that's set on the flesh, I still don't really understand it. And I think I'm okay with that. Because I have a difficult time seeing how someone would watch a mystery or begin a mystery book. You know, if you start reading a mystery, the temptation is always to flip to the end, right? Let's just figure this thing out and get it done. But can you imagine reading a mystery and then stopping and saying, I don't want to read the rest of that. No, that's okay. I don't need to know the ending. I think I already know. I've kind of made it up in my mind. So I don't really want to find out what the author's real reason was. Can you imagine that? Go to a mystery movie. It's getting really intense, and then you get up and leave. I got it figured out. We're good. That's what a lot of people are doing. So I don't fully understand that. But you know, God, He's writing the mystery. He's putting it all out there for those who really want to understand. The apostles laid it out there. Yeah, you've got to go through, and you've got to put this together and that together. But I mean, at least the apostles gave us greater explanation. We have more than even the people in Jesus' day. He spoke to them in parables. The apostles explained it all and said, this is really what he was saying. We've got the whole deal. Nothing is hidden. It's all laid out there. It's all open for those who want to look and figure it out. But you got to be willing to look and figure it out. You got to want the explanation. Now, once you have taken that time to figure out the mystery, to figure out what it is that Jesus is talking about. Remember, he was a man of parables. Once you've taken the time to figure it out and you see it and you understand what it is, God's plan. I mean, that's the excellent thing about these messages. The excellent thing about Peaks, and I know that the other guys that are going to speak are going to come right on this too. It's laying everything out clearly. God's plan from the foundation of the world to the end. It's laying it all out there clearly for us to see. Now, once we've seen that, what do we do with it? Psalm 145. This is my second one. But you'll be happy to know that 2 and 3 go fast. So, Psalm 145. We'll do a quick read. I might stop somewhere in the middle because you'll get the point. I will extol you. This one's Psalm of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wonderful works, I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and all his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations, and more and more and more and more. Wow! What an awesome psalm of praise. I had the joy this morning of praying through that psalm. It was exciting. You know, I'm sitting there in the van, facing this way, and I saw that, you know, the sun's coming up from over here, shining on the mountains over there, you know, and I'm praying this psalm of praise. Wow. Jesus was a man of praise. Went through the Gospels trying to figure out, you know, where do we have, you know, God, or sorry, where do you have Jesus praising the Father? And you know what? You don't get a whole lot. So he must not have been, right? Go over to Matthew chapter 11 just for a minute here. We'll get the one place that I found. Actually, it comes in two different places, but same thing. Matthew chapter 11, the one place where he specifically says, I praise you. Matthew 11:25. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, by the way, it's going to be significant as to what he's praising the Father for in this. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. Doesn't that kind of go with those parables? And what's he praising God for? That it was hidden from the wise and the intelligent, made known to the babes. But he's praising God. Praising the Father. Even though you won't specifically find place after place after place where you find him praising the Father, you look at everything else that he's saying, and unless he was a man of praise, he wouldn't have been able to say those things. It was the foundation of everything he said. Came off of his praise. We know that there were times where he went off on his own. to pray. We know that when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, well, how's he begin it? With praise. We know that he was highly acquainted with the Psalms, because as he's hanging on the cross, making sure that he's making requests that will fulfill some of those, he also, what's he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. He knew those Psalms. He was a man of praise. How do you know that? Because through the words that he spoke, he demonstrated clearly that he understood God's plan. He knew what God was doing. Unless you understand what God's doing. No. Let me try it this way. When you understand what God's doing, you've got it figured out. The next step is to praise Him for what He's doing. The next step is to take what He's doing and praise Him for it. And just look at it. You know what? Some of the greatest times, the things that have driven the principles of the new creation into my head is when I praise God for what He's done. When I go through God's plan and I look at what He's done and come down to the point that You did that so that I can be like Christ. Wow! It is true. Psalm 22. I've got it written down. I'm not going to look, but you guys can check it out. Psalm 22 talks about how He is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Okay, but sure, God likes the praises. You know, I've had people try to tell me that God must have an ego trip. You know, He's got to have praises. Okay, I think He enjoys them. Yeah, sure. But you know what? It's kind of like prayer. Who does prayer help the most?
You got it.
The one who's praying. So if we are praying and we are praising God, who's that going to help the most? It's us. The one who's praising God, because what's it doing? It's driving into your head who God is and why He's doing what He's doing and what's really important in this life. Jesus was a man of prayer, a man of parables, as He was trying to make things known, but He was a man of praise. With the understanding that He had, He would have been praising the Father continuously so that He could say the things that He said. Now, let's get to the last one. Jesus is a man of trust. Go to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. He was a man of parables. And if you understand the parables, you understand what God's doing, that's going to lead you to praise. So he was a man of praise. But by understanding what God's doing and praising Him for what He's doing, it's going to lead you to trust. Psalm 23. I know you've never heard this before. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a comforting psalm. But it's real. It is a psalm of trust. Of trust in the good times. where he says he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Those are the nice times. But then also in the bad, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What was able to take Jesus through the cross? In Matthew 26, Jesus and his apostles are together, and he says that his soul was greatly disturbed within him, to the point of death. So he wanted his disciples to pray with him. He goes off and he prays. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Trust. Hebrews chapter 5, Mark read it, so we won't read it. But it talks about how with loud crying and tears he offers supplication to the one who is able to save him from death. It's actually through death. And he's heard because of his piety. See, Jesus trusted. He had trust. He had to trust that he was going to be raised from the dead. Or that he was going to have the power to raise himself from the dead. You can go whichever direction you want to go with that. But it required trust. How do you trust someone unless you know what they're doing? Understanding God's plan and then praising Him for it to drive it into your head so that it's not just a head understanding, but it's your whole with your whole being, enables you to trust. See, there are some interesting times coming. We've had some good times, some quiet waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Do you have total confidence for the future? Do you like? You look at what's going on, and we can talk government or whatever. Yeah, it's ugly. It's flat out ugly. Now, side note, Mr. Wilson's been talking about it for 20, 30 years. You know, and I've pointed this out in Bozeman, and I'll point it out to anybody. One of the things that I appreciated always about the 11th Hour Times, and he'd have those political pages that some people hated. Do you ever notice the thrust of all of those things? Every single one. You go back and look at them. Every single one. He'd talk about education. He'd talk about the money system. He'd talk about all this stuff that people are just now starting to figure out, even though he's been saying it for 30 years. He'd talk about those things, and then in each one of them, toward the end, it was, get your spiritual house in order. That was the thrust. That was the purpose behind all of those. Now, I hope that people read and paid attention to those back then and then did what he was advising. Because I tell you what, yes, we are going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But the only way that you will be able to say, I fear no evil, is if you understand what God is doing and you are daily praising Him for what He's doing, so that you remember when the hardest times come, you know where you stand. You know what God's got going on. Otherwise, you're just going to pass away like everybody else. There are hard times coming. Praise God. Jesus was a man of parables, speaking to those who wanted to know. Do you want to know? Do you want to understand? Do you have that driving desire, that passion that says, I want to fully comprehend what this is all about? Had a discussion with someone here not too long ago, actually last week, or earlier this week, I don't remember. Last week. Had a discussion with someone and he asked me a question. He said, why is it that people don't seem to be passionate about the principles of the new creation. And the conclusion was distractions. Got distracted. Did they ever have the head knowledge of it? Sure. Do you have the passion to really understand what Jesus is talking about? Does that drive you on? Does that make you want to dig into this and go, I want to know every little bit of this mystery. I want to see God's plan. I want it laid out there before me, and then I'm going to praise Him for it. You're tearing it apart because you want to praise God for what He's doing. Because with that, you will stand. And you will be able to trust Him in every circumstance. But it goes all the way back to understanding those parables and praising Him so that you can trust Him.